Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here. Enjoy the weather. We want to welcome any visitors we may have this morning. The pastor said we're having an odd morning, so we're only going to sing one song. Page 387, we gather together and we all need to stand because we're having an accelerated day. Please stand as we sing page 387, all three verses.
Is this not a tailor-made day for a spring? I mean, this, you couldn't order a more beautiful day than this. We're thankful to the Lord for this day and for all that He has done for us and will do for us in the future. And we don't give out of compulsion. We give as a sense of gratitude to our great God. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for this day. We thank You for all the things that You provide for us, even things that we're not aware of. And we thank You that it's all done in Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We have just a couple of announcements this morning. First of all, we're going to have our annual business meeting next Sunday immediately following the service. It doesn't last long, and Garth always makes it interesting. Garth is an interesting guy, you know. Yeah, we're all in tune to that. And also, we're going to have Danny Burris is going to conclude the service today and give us a presentation on church security. We'll be losing our live streamers at that point because we don't want the bad guys to know what our plans are. So that's pretty much what we have. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God, a God of grace and mercy, a God of justice and righteousness. We thank You that we don't have to earn or deserve the manifold things that You have for us. We don't have to worry about the future or be full of dread and foreboding, because You explain to us in detail what's coming next. And we are read into that also because of Your grace. Now we have the opportunity this morning to yet again charge our spiritual batteries, to prepare ourselves for what is coming, whatever it is. And we thank You for this and pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to continue today with Genesis chapter 12. We hadn't got to the verses yet. We're still on the introduction to those verses, because we have a big change that takes place. God's plan changed dramatically starting with Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And we've been talking about how, God called Abram. His name was Abram then, later to be changed to Abraham. And there were a few things that he had to do. And we went over those last Sunday. First of all, he had to leave. He had to separate from everything that he knew, just about everyone that he knew. And he had to step out on faith. And we talked a bit last Sunday about what we call faith rest. He had to have enough faith in what God promised him to obey the command to leave. And then we also looked at another thing that entailed that was obedience. He had to obey God. He didn't have to, but he had the prerogative to, and he made the right choice and did leave. However, I'm going to go into those three points, those three things that he had to do a little more today. I'm going to expand on them in a more pragmatic way for us, so that we can see that Abram is not that much unlike us, because we have to do the same things, do we not? Sometimes we're called to separate. Certainly we are always called to faith rest. And then we are to make decisions whether we are going to obey or not obey. And so we're going to start with separation first. It was imperative for Abram to separate from his environment and from his family, because if he didn't, he would never fulfill the plan that God had for him. Now, separation is kind of a scary thing, because it means that something is going to be different. Change is going to take place. And most of us aren't that welcome to change. Even if it's good change, we get in our routine and we're comfortable there, and we don't like to be outside of our comfort zone. So, the first thing that we must separate from, and so did Abram, was human viewpoint thinking. Just human viewpoint. It's everywhere. And certainly Abram was surrounded by it, because he lived in a pagan nation that worshipped idols, and it was all pervasive. In fact, we can kind of identify with that, can't we? I mean, isn't our society pretty much gone pagan? The human viewpoint of today is what it has always been. And that's garbage. And the kooky ideas that we accumulate as we are growing up needs to be excised with the scalpel of God's Word. And so that is how we separate in our soul from human viewpoint. And I know that you probably already know, but someone might not be familiar with that term. There's only really two types of viewpoint, and one is God's viewpoint, which we call divine viewpoint, and that's thinking through the lens of Bible doctrine, of what God would have us think. And the other one is human viewpoint, which is just normal, it's natural. I'm not saying it's always bad, but it's always not what you can make decisions on. I mean, it's natural to think human viewpoint because we are human. I guess a few of us, there have been a doubt cast on that from time to time, but we're human, we have human viewpoint, but God calls us to a higher way of thinking. And when we learn God's Word, when we learn doctrine, and we are thinking that doctrine, it's circulating around in our stream of consciousness, then we're thinking divine viewpoint. And there is a great distinction and a big difference between divine viewpoint and human viewpoint. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Stop being conformed to this world," which would be human viewpoint, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that is through taking in God's Word, through Bible doctrine. So that is a command. Actually, I don't know of any modern Bible, or any Bible as far as that goes, that says stop being conformed to this world. It says do not be conformed to this world, but the Greek grammar there is in the present tense, and it's better rendered, stop doing what you're doing. Stop being conformed to this world, human viewpoint, because that's what we naturally do. The second thing we must do is to separate from reversionistic believers who are behaving like immoral unbelievers. Now, reversionistic believers doesn't resonate with everyone. You might not understand what that is, but a believer that goes negative towards God's Word, starts being apathetic, but then winds up being negative, goes through a series of stages, digressing further and further down into actually degeneracy and rebellion against God. And so these type of believers we are called on to separate from. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. And you remember the Corinthians were a rowdy bunch. And he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." I want you to turn to that in your Bible, because I want you to underline these phrases on separation. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. Another thing that you can do, and if you make this a habit, you're going to be more organized. What are we talking about? We're talking about separation. And you remember how I'm always calling on you to find that blank page in your Bible? It would be a good time to go to that blank page and at the top put a little title, Separation. And I'm giving you verses that deal with that. You list those verses under there, and the next time you have an issue, whether you should separate or not separate, or it just comes up, you'll have the verses already there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. I'll go ahead and put it on the board as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." That's a command. You underline that part. Verse 10, "I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world." In other words, this doesn't mean that if someone meets one of those categories, and this is just a sample of what immoral people do, that you have to disassociate yourself with probably nearly everybody or most of the people in this world. Verse 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. Do you see I have that in red? That's the point, see? We don't separate from unbelievers. For instance, you go to work. There are certain times you do, but you go to a workplace and probably there's more unbelievers there than there are believers. There might be no believers, I don't know, or there might be some. But in any case, he's saying, I'm not telling you to disassociate or separate from these unbelievers, but not to associate with any so-called brother. Now, this isn't saying that there's a cast doubt on whether really believers or not. He says so-called because you would never know it by their behavior. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not to even eat with such a one. Don't have social contact with them. We are thrown together with unbelievers and reversionistic believers from time to time in the social course of events. You might go to a party or something and they're there, or in a social event, or you go to work with them. But these are commands. Then we have another verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Go ahead and turn to that one. And you can put it in your list if you're making your list. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. That's your point. I have it in red. Underline that part. Is he asking you to do that? Is that a request? No, it's a command. That you withdraw from every brother, see, we're talking about believers again, who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Sometimes there are people who leave the church because they disagree, they are not in tune with, they're not of the same mind with the rest of the church, and so they leave the church. And sometimes people, in order to show that they still love them, will pretend that nothing's changed. Everything is still well. But it's not well. Not in the spiritual realm. And we have a command here. Withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. The next group is we should separate from believers who are negative. Now, when I say negative, that should not be confused with apathetic. I'd say the great majority of believers could be characterized as apathetic. They have apathy. They can take it or leave it to some degree. But they're not negative towards it. And what I'm saying is that we are to separate from believers who are negative. They're hostile to God and His Word. And I'm talking about believers. And apostate, believers that are apostate, and apostate means to renounce one's faith. If we had a member in our church and they said, well, you know what? I was on the internet and I saw this website and it convinced me that there really is no God and now I'm an atheist. If they do that, then they are apostate. And we are to separate from that person. And one more category is one who is heretical. Talking about believers who are heretical, a heretical person is one who departs from orthodox doctrine. there has to be some discernment on this. There may be people in the same local church that have disagreements about whether a person is to tithe or not. But you wouldn't separate over that issue, because that's not, I wouldn't put that in the category of being heretical. But if they say, well, I think now that we do have to have good works, we have to work our way to heaven, then that person is a heretic, because he is departed from orthodox doctrine. Here's a verse that helps substantiate that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. What is this, our third or fourth verse, dealing with separation? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. Here it is on the board again. I'll give you time to go to this if you want to, because what I have in red are the points that I want you to take away from these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, now that would be, we would consider that being a believer, because unbelievers wouldn't care about what's in the letter anyway. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him. There you go. You can underline that part. So that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Few people do this, by the way. We could characterize this as tough love. Because when somebody is not obeying the instructions of this letter, this happened to be 2 Thessalonians, an epistle, but we could say any instructions from God, if they don't obey it, then we have to separate from them. And you might think, well, that's not a loving thing to do. No, that is exactly the loving thing to do. Because if you act as if it doesn't matter whether you obey this or not, then you are condoning what God condemns. And when you separate, then He's going to start suffering. He's not going to have the same rapport. He's not going to have the same fellowship and so forth. And it may be a sobering thing to Him, to where He will think again. But we are not to regard them as an enemy. They're not our enemies. But we have to separate from them so they'll see the seriousness of what they've done. And it says, and admonish him as a brother. Matthew chapter 18 gives information about when someone has wronged us, we go to them and we try to reconcile. And that is similar to this. You don't want to dance around the issue. It has to come to a head, and I don't mean emotionally or in a violent way or anything like that. But we need to put it out on the table. Look, we have a problem here. You're not going along with what the doctrine is, and we need to talk about it. Maybe I can give it to you in a different light, or maybe you can think about it, we'll pray about it, whatever, with the idea of reconciling. But if they don't, then you have to remain separated. Now, let me hasten to say, and I guess I'll put this part up on the board as well. There's one caveat, and that is this does not apply to married couples. If your spouse is a heretic, or if they're an apostate, or if they're negative towards doctrine, you're not to separate from them. You are one, remember? And so, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, gives information for wives. Wives who have a husband that have strayed off course, that became negative, or they are a heretic, or whatever it may be. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, not to someone else's husband, but to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, their husband's not obeying the word, they may be won, And being one there means come around and forsake that negativity or that disobedience. They may be one without a word. Go to that verse. And I want you to underline without a word. See, it's natural for wives in that situation to try to talk to their husband and encourage him. That's fine. But often it turns into nagging, and I'm going to handle that in a moment. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. The best thing a wife can do in that case is to show tremendous love, patience, understanding, continue to treat him with respect, and keep on taking in the word, and he's going to see your light shining while his is going out. The next area of separation, we should separate ourselves from raunchy parties or compromising situations. I don't think this group is a big raucous party type people, but there are those out here. We're a bunch of silver-haired senior citizens. Not all of us, a lot of us. From raunchy parties are compromising situations. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. I'm going to pick up the pace a little bit because I'm not getting very far here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. If we had a full house of young people, they could identify. Not that they're doing all those things, but they certainly are around it. Verse 4. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. So anytime you're going to separate and make a stand for righteousness and for God, you're going to make waves, and people are not going to like it, and they are going to malign you. The next place for separation, we should separate from certain unbelievers where their influence can affect our own faith in doctrine. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 17. Put it on the board here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light and darkness? This is especially important for people who are single. To be bound together, among other things, means to be married. Don't be married to an unbeliever. And so here this is do not, by the way, is an imperative mood. It's a command as well. And then we have, therefore, in verse 17, therefore, come out from their midst and separate, says the Lord. That is force, righteousness. Come out from among them. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. So those are believers. Excuse me. Those are unbelievers that we are not to associate with. Be bound together. Sometimes that can mean, in some cases, a business. There are circumstances, but I think if you're a believer and you get into a business with an unbeliever, depends on the circumstances, but usually that's not a good idea. We also have 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. We went through that a while ago. I'm not going to go through that again. Okay. I'm finished with separation for this morning, okay? You got the verses. And now I'm going to deal with about the way that Abram left Ur of the Chaldees. He obeyed, but he didn't have enough faith to fully obey. He brought along his family, which God commanded him to leave behind. Now, what did God do about it? He only partially obeyed. Did God smite him down dead? No. Did he scold him? No. Did he take back his promises? No. Did he punish him? No. Did he show Abram how disappointed he was in him? No. Well, he didn't do all those things. The question now is, why not? Why didn't he do any of those things? I'm going to put on the board, and you read what is in red here, and it'll tell you. Because God deals with us where we are, not where we ought to be. And I got it as flaming red as I could. And I got it bold. See that? That's why. Now we can learn something from that. Because God deals with us where we are, not where we ought to be. So God was gracious and patient with him because he knew how weak he was, and it goes to us as well as we are. And it takes time for us to learn to trust him. Growth comes incrementally. We just don't jump into full-fledged spiritual obedience. Over the years, Abram would face various situations and tests. Some he would pass, some he wouldn't pass. But through them, his faith and obedience would grow stronger and stronger. The process took years and years. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, we should be patient and gracious with fellow believers too, shouldn't we? I mean, God set the pattern. But sometimes we aren't. Sometimes we are tempted to see things in an unrealistic way. We call it unrealistic expectations. Usually about friends and family who aren't as enthusiastic about doctrine as we are. Uh-oh, now I'm stepping on toes. Get your steel-toed boots on because I'm about ready to pounce. We may be tempted to deal with them where we think they ought to be instead of where they are. We can easily be impatient and try to pressure them or try to make them feel guilty for not going to church or not listening to doctrine. It's very silent in here, and that's good. You're listening. And we have that temptation. It doesn't come from something malevolent. It doesn't come from something bad. It comes from something good. We want them to have what we want, but we're doing it all wrong. We're driving them away instead of attracting them. Now, when a person does this, when a believer treats another believer, maybe a baby believer, but they might have been a believer for 20 years. But they're not where we think they ought to be or where we want them to be. And so we're just going to apply a little pressure here, a little gimmick here, a little technique here, and everything's going to be fine. Those things do much harm. Much. It drives them away. It works about as good as trying to push a rope. Have you ever tried to push something with a rope? Huh? A pulling is, oh, that's good. That's doing something the right way. You can do a lot with a rope pulling. But when you try to push a rope or push something with a rope, it's just, that's about how much progress you make. They do not need pressure nor a guilt trip. And it's not your job to see that you provide those things. They need, write these down, just a few. This, I'm telling you what they need. I bet you can guess what number one on the list is. Prayer. They need prayer. And this second one I hate to say because I'll just say it. Patience. See, everybody's laughing because they know me. I'll tell you what patience is if I knew what it was. Prayer, patience, love. By the way, love and patience go together. Understanding. And encouragement. There they are. What they don't need is pressure, and they don't need to be made to feel guilty. They need prayer, patience, love, understanding, and encouragement. Yes, encouragement is good, but nagging is not. And sometimes we start out with encouragement, and it winds up being nagging. Encouraging someone when they show interest in doctrine is a way of supporting them and inspiring them and giving them motivation to continue. It's upbeat, and that's what we need to do. It's just like our children. You know, parents should not be looking for faults or things done wrong in their children. You don't have to look. It's in your face. It's everywhere. What we need to look for is something to praise them about. They need that praise. And these believers who are apathetic don't need pressure. What they need is prayer, patience, love, understanding, and encouragement. Nagging them does much harm. Nagging does as much harm as encouragement does good. It is a super downer, a huge demotivator. When you nag, they hate your nagging so much. When you nag them about doctrine, they get to the point to where they hate doctrine because they associate doctrine with nagging. Now, do you understand how hard that is, how horrible that is? You're trying to encourage them. They're seeing it as nagging. Because it's over and over and over again. Every little thing. Sometimes we use body language, or we can use a grunt or a groan. We have our little ways of doing it. But the message is received, and this is a huge downer. And when they get to the point where they just, I don't want to hear about doctrine again. Well, you made them hate doctrine, and they hadn't even got it yet, or they have a little. And everything is cross-wired because you meant it for good, but it's coming out in a very bad way. It's fine to invite them to go to Bible class or to listen to doctrine with you. That's okay. You invite them. That's not nagging. Inviting is not nagging. But you know what's coming next, the but. But if they decline, don't try to make them guilty or show that you're disappointed. And sometimes it can be no more than this. I didn't do it loud enough. How's that? It's a sigh. That's all. It's no big thing. It is a big thing. Because they say, hey, I'm going to church today. You want to go with me? I don't think so, not today. You walk away like you just lost your best friend or something. There is a reason that you do that. You're trying to let them know how important it is. They see it as nagging, driving them away. So, what you should do is just keep smiling and ask them again sometimes. Do you know that's going to make a big point? If you don't show your displeasure and you're still upbeat, it's showing them that doctrine is working for you. There. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you get all upset and you're been out of shape and you're you know, down, because then you're trying, your purpose is throw a guilt trip on them. You're thinking they're going to feel guilty. They're going to come to church. What kind of motivation is that? But if you're still upbeat, okay, well, and you keep asking and keep asking and keep asking, and you're always with a smile on your face, they're going to say, hey, I just said no, and he's still happy. When people say no to me, I'm not happy. But he is. Maybe he's got something there. You see? God has a plan and a timetable to deal with them. And we get in the way when we try to get them to respond to our plan and our timetable. Don't you think God has a plan and a timetable for how to deal with that? Oh, but we have good intentions. You know what the road to hell is paved with, don't you? So we are not to scheme, listen to this, we're not to scheme, connive, plot, conspire, or manipulate anyone to do anything. I'm not just relegating it to this subject, but especially to them. Because what we're trying to do is say, look, you're not on my timetable. You know, by now you need to be with it, and I'm trying to help you, so I'm going to help God along. God's not really, I don't think your plan's working, God, because nothing's happening here. So I'm going to step in and I'm going to save the day. No, you're ruining everything. We are not to connive, plot, conspire, scheme, or manipulate. Our job is to love them and give them time and space. That's what love does. Give them time and space and trust the Lord to take care of it. You think He can do that? You think He's capable of doing that? I think He is. And that's enough said about that. And it seems like that clock can't be right, but I guess it is. Because we're going to have Danny come in a moment and give us his presentation, we are going to conclude our service today. And then we're going to... the reason we're doing it is because, like I said, we don't want the bad guys to know what our plans are. So Vidal is going to be ending it for our live streamers. And goodbye, live streamers.